Well, good morning. We're glad that you're here. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord, and we're glad that you're here this morning.
Good morning. Am I on? Okay. First, I want to tell you about the photographs that are going to be going on behind me. And this is Faith in Practice, which is my mission trip that I go on for the last 6 years. And the pictures will be of the medical team. It's a medical mission. And I wanted you to see them because it's not that cool to be looking in the kitchen when I'm cooking. So you'll see all kinds of the handicapped children that are in a special facility. And then you'll see the teams in the surgical units. So they do all types of surgical cases, cleft palates, hernias, lumps and bumps. And we take surgeons, plastic surgeons, anesthesiologist providers, RNs, techs, everything you can imagine, a pastor, and three cooks. And I'm the lead cook. So I'm going to share my part about what I do on this trip. I've been on a couple of mission trips before with West Valley. We'd done inner city San Diego, and we had done New Orleans with Katrina victims. And those were, you know, a lot like Santa Marta. You're building, you're moving. And when this opportunity came to me, a doctor I work with, he said, I've been going with Faith in Practice, and our lead cook is stepping down. And to understand Faith in Practice, what they do is to cut costs, since they've been going to this country, to Guatemala since 93, they made deals with local people for the hotels and then to share the kitchens. So the meals could be eaten in, and it would be a lot safer for everybody. So I said, sounds great. I love to cook. It ought to be my niche. And all I had to do was feed people and keep them healthy. Because if they weren't healthy, they couldn't go to the hospital. Then it became daunting. I was thrilled and then started getting nervous. I'm going to be cooking in a third world country. I know absolutely no one on this team, and I don't have any idea where I'm cooking or the facilities. So a lot of prayer started at that point, and then I figured, okay, well, I'm just going to look at it as, if any of you have ever watched, okay, one of the Food Network channels, have you ever seen the show Chopped? Okay, some of you have. If you don't know what it is, it's they give you a basket, and you don't know what's in it, and you open it up, and you have to turn some those ingredients into something. That's how I felt. Oh, goodness. So we get down there, and I felt like they'd given me a basket, but at least I had more than 30 minutes, which they do on the TV show. So I want to give you our daily routine. And our daily routine, the three cooks, consisted of up at 4:15 a.m. to get a 100-pot coffee going because they drink a lot of coffee to wake up in the morning. So it takes an hour for that to get going. And then all the other food, they all come down around 5:30. We have breakfast, we have a devotional, and then they're off to the hospital. We come back, we clean up from breakfast, then we go back, then we lay down for about an hour because at that it's about 6:30 at that point. We rest for an hour and then it starts. We have to go and pick up every bit of the food all over the city of Antigua, and usually about three stops. One of the signs, one of the pictures that you see had these big hearts. And look, that was their thing for Father's Day. That was the grocery store, the Bodegonia. So we did the grocery store, multiple bakeries, the vegetable market where everybody shops. And then we have an expat down there that owns that the meat is safe. So we order our meat from them. So that's all the errands we run, and those are all by cab. And we have to haul all the stuff in, and we only have one refrigerator, and we have no storage. So we have to do this every day. And it gets daunting after a while, but then you get all the meals are prepared, and we're ready to go. And then we get back to the hotel, and then we have to start the washing process, which is we have to wash everything because we don't agree with their bugs, and their bugs don't agree with us. So a rinse, and then a veggie wash, and then another rinse. No matter what you're doing, no matter if you're cutting the peel off, you still have to wash. That usually takes about 2 to 3 hours just to wash, just to prepare any vegetable or any fruit. So for me, I thought, I'm cooking. Okay, I'm not part of the medical team. I'm not doing anything to save. But it was explained to me that because we go down there and we take such care of them and we keep them healthy, then they're able to go to the hospital and do their work. So in a way, I think we have to realize that our hands can do a lot of things, that we're blessed and we can find ways to give back, which is what we need to do. And if you have any other questions or interests about faith and practice, you can go online and look at them. They're based out of Houston. They actually started in 91 with a gentleman that was down there, and he was taking Spanish lessons and realized that only the monks down there took care of the homeless or the poor, and that they needed things. The government didn't help them. So 2 years later, they took their first mission team of 9 people and started from there. And we took 42 people on our team, and they go 40 weeks out of the year. So they really do a lot of good work. Thanks for listening.
Let's bow our heads and join together in prayer. Father, we come before you this day in the name of Jesus as a congregation to offer ourselves to you in prayer. You are near. Indeed, you are near. You are our refuge and our strength, our ever-present help in times of trouble. You alone are our God. Please still our hearts and incline our minds towards you. For our help comes from you who made heaven and earth. You have searched us and known us. You are intimately acquainted with all our ways. Even before there is a word on our tongue, you know it. Even when we flee from your presence, you are still with us. You hear all who call upon your name. You love us with an everlasting love. So we surrender anew to you this morning. And we surrender to your pursuing mercy and grace. Teach us your ways, O Lord, for you are our God, and we are your people. Lord, if you should list our wrongdoings and iniquities, who could stand before you? Against you only have we sinned and done evil in your sight. We confess before you, in the quietness of our hearts, the ways that we have dishonored you and hurt those around us. Father, we know that you desire truth in our innermost beings, yet we continually deceive even ourselves. Please create in us a clean heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within us. Restore to us the joy of your salvation, and please sustain us with a willing spirit. Father, in Jesus, your word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have beheld his glory. Glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. And of his fullness we have all received, grace upon grace. For in Jesus all things were created, both visible and invisible. He is before all things, and in him all things are held together. In Jesus all the fullness of deity dwelled in bodily form. And in Jesus you have reconciled all things to yourself. Therefore, as we have received Christ Jesus, so shall we walk in him. For he has made us alive, having forgiven our sins and nailed them on the cross. And having been raised up to new life in Christ, Father, please clothe us with hearts of compassion and kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Help us to support one another and to forgive each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as you have forgiven us. And beyond all these things, please clothe us with love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Father, for those among us who are sick or struggling or battling cancer or mourning the loss of loved ones, we pray for healing and strength and courage this morning. We think particularly of Jim Walker as he is in the hospital. Please bless the doctors with wisdom that they might provide him with the best possible treatment. For our brothers and sisters in the Anuri congregation, we ask that you bless them as they begin their transition here at the corner of Miller and Bollinger. We pray for wisdom for our two congregations as we continue to contemplate together how best to minister in the name of Christ here in Cupertino. We also lift up before you Pastor Kim and Tim as they are away on vacation, and ask that you bless them with relaxation and rest and replenishment. We thank you for their work among us. And please be with Dan Ewan as he delivers your word to us this morning. Finally, let us join together in saying the prayer that Jesus taught us, saying out loud together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Today's scripture reading is from Psalms 46. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place, the most high dwellings. God is within her. She will not fail. She will not fall. God will help her at the break of day. Nations are in uproar, kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice, the earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see what the Lord has done, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes war cease. He ends the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. He says, Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord is almighty with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress.
Well, Pastor Kim is out this week. It's hot. There are sirens going back and forth. We've got this inexperienced layperson in the pulpit who's a bit jet-lagged. He's even changed the title of the sermon. What could possibly go wrong? This ought to be good. But it's great to see how God surprises us. Even this morning, hearing how Brenda has stepped out in faith and joined a ministry called Faith in Practice. Haley's beautiful, meaningful song. To listen to Doug's lessons on money, which will relate to some of what will take place in the sermon. It's really great to see how God is tying all this together, working in our service this morning. Let's take some time and ask God to continue to speak to us. Dear God, we thank you that you are here working in this service in our midst, and we pray that during this time that it would be your words and your thoughts and your message that goes forth to these, your people, in spite of this sinner who dares to stand before them. In your son's name we pray. Amen. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. It's a faith statement. It's a belief we hold in the present. We cannot prove it. We take it by faith. We can't even prove that God even exists, much less that he is our refuge and strength. Scientifically, there is no proof that he exists or doesn't exist. We take it by faith. Which is okay. Many great endeavors in this world has started off by a faith statement. We hold these truths to be self-evident. We can't prove it. We can't prove how our Creator endowed us with what inalienable rights. We take it by faith. And yet, that faith statement caused a pretty decent nation that we've got on our hands. So too, in our faith statement, in our book of Psalm 46 here, we have a belief we hold in the present. And it is not an idle faith. It's a faith that will cause us to act. God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. It's a belief we hold in the present that will impact our future action. The thing about faith is that it needs to hold up to the stresses of testing. And very quickly in our psalm, we move on to a period of testing. Though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though the waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at their surging. The thing about stress, the thing about testing, is that there are all kinds of stress, all kinds of testing, all kinds of orders of magnitude to our stress and testing. So that what you're concerned about one moment may just be a distant thought the next. I remember seeing my manager at work dealing with the stresses of day-to-day work at that workplace. And the next moment, I saw her running out the door with this look of sheer panic on her face. Well, it turned out her 3-year-old daughter had fallen off the monkey bars at school and landed on her head. Perfectly reasonable reaction to that. Everything at work now no longer mattered. She needed to get to school to make sure her daughter was okay. So let's go down that path a little bit more, and let's believe that, and let's role play a little bit, and let's say on the way to school, you find your car is bouncing up and down as if you have a flat tire. Well, now all of a sudden, you've got another level of stress of that's come into your life. And as long as we're making this up, let's say that all of a sudden, not only your car is bouncing up and down, but the street is swaying back and forth and the traffic lights are swinging. And now you realize you're in midst of a major earthquake. Now, all of a sudden, that level of stress has gone up even higher. And as long as we're being fictional about this, let's say that all of a sudden you see fighter jets scrambling and blowing each other out of the sky, and now all of a sudden we're not just in the midst of a natural disaster, but we also have a war on our hands. Levels of stress can go up and higher and higher and higher. And this is what the psalm is bringing us to. It's saying, well, what about now? What about the times when the earth gives way and the mountains slip into the heart of the sea? What happens when the waters roar and foam and the mountains quake at their surging? What happens when you can't depend on the land that you stand on? Is God still our refuge and strength? Is He still your ever-present help in trouble? Our faith statements need to be tested. But what's great about the psalm is it goes on to talk about God. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at break of day. This part of the psalm, many believe, is a reference to what happened in the Israelite time, where King Hezekiah found an underground spring and dug a tunnel to it and brought the water from that spring into the walls of the city of Jerusalem. So in those days, people would band together into towns and villages and cities, and they would construct walls around a city to make sure that they were protected against warring kingdoms that seek to take them over and maybe take their possessions and bring them into captivity as slaves. And one of the things about this way of life is that if you've got a wall around you, things don't go in and things don't go out, if the warring kingdom comes around and lays siege around your city. But because of this underground spring that King Hezekiah could bring into the city, there was water in times of siege, and there was a river whose streams make glad the city of God. What's interesting about this, let me just take a step back and let's review where we've been at this quick part of our psalm. We started with our faith statement. We've brought it to a point of testing, and now we're talking about God, who will address our testing. Let's see where we're going with the rest of our psalm. We're going to take it from God and bring it back to revisit the testing and bring it back to the faith statement that we started on, and seeing how God affects our testing and the faith statement. And just to let you know, this is actually a poetic construction that the Hebrew people might have recognized. We don't see it as much in today's life, but it's a chiastic construction. It's named a chiastic construction after the Greek letter chi, which is the X. And so you can see construction taking place where you talk about topic A, then topic B, then topic C, back to topic B, back to topic A. And that's what's happening in our psalm. What's interesting about the chiastic construction is that the people reading that psalm would know, let's look at the pivot point. Where do things change in that construction? And it's always at the center, at God. And so we're going to take a look at what God does for our testing and for our faith statement in the midst of all the stress. So we move on in our psalm, and we find that the nations are in an uproar, the kingdoms fall, he lifts his voice, the earth melts. And then we get our chorus. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. We will see that couplet later on in our psalm. Come and see what the Lord has done, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes wars to cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. This is a part of our psalm where God makes the difference. We were in a period of testing where the earth itself was not anything that we could count on. And now God comes to us and he enters the situation and he is able to bring even warring factions to come to rest. This is the period of our psalm where God makes a difference. This happens a lot in Scripture, where God enters a very desperate situation and brings a resolution to that matter. The waters flooded the earth for 150 days, but God remembered Noah. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is my strength and my heart and my portion forever. You killed him by hanging him on a cross, but God raised him. You were dead in your trespasses and sin, but God made you alive together with Christ. All throughout Scripture, God is entering hopeless situations and turning it for good and showing us how he's working for his greater purpose. And we discover in the psalm that God is big enough to handle the stresses of life, that God is bigger than our problems, that God passes our tests. And so now we come back to a faith statement, a new faith statement, different from the last, different from the faith statement we had in verse 1. In verse 1, we had a faith statement where we held a belief that would impact a future action. When we get to verse 10, we realize that's not faith at all. That statement, where we believed in the present and would act in the future, was more of a hope, a good intention. But real faith is acting in the present based on what we believe would be true in the future. And that's what we get in verse 10. Not a faith in the present that we will act in the future, but a acting in the present based on what we believe to be true in the future. Be still, action today, based on what we believe in the future. Know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. We act in the present based on what we believe will be true in the future. Now, I could compile for you a really impressive video of all my great pull shots. And I could get together with you someday, and we could shoot pull together, and you will be impressed by shot after shot that I make. It would be extremely lucky, because I'm a horrible pool player. And the way you could discover that is you cause me to act in the present based on what I believe will be true in the future. You tell me to call my shot. You ask me to put my money where my mouth is. And you will discover that despite any YouTube video I could put together, any shot that I just happen to luckily make, I am a horrible pool player. Faith is born when you act in the present based on what you believe to be true in the future. The other thing that's different about our faith statement in verse 10 is that it's really hard. It's so hard that even the psalmist is not saying these words. The psalmist could say, God is our refuge and strength in verse 1, but by the time we get to verse 10, it's not the psalmist speaking. It's God. The psalmist can't say these words, I am still, for I know that God will be God, is God. He will be exalted among the nations. He will be exalted in the earth. It's God saying these words. The psalmist can't bring himself to it. It's hard. And yet, God is still there for us in these difficult times where faith is demanded of us, where we are told to act in the present based on what we believe will be true. God is there for us, instructing us, guiding us, teaching us, encouraging us. And when we fail, God is still there for us with unconditional love, because in these times, God showed his love for us in this. While we were still failing him, Christ died for us. So what's going on in your life? Where are you with God? And where is he calling you to act in the present based on what you believe he will do in the future? Do you believe that God is bigger than your problems? The story is told of a man and a woman. He was an engineer on the fast track. She was a chemist at a major pharmaceutical corporation. And they fell in love and they got married. They had a faith statement that if they were doing what God wanted them to do, that God would provide. And so they started off their life together with a habit of tithing. As the years went by, they felt themselves called to a life of missionary service, and they enrolled in a seminary. They quit their jobs, and they found themselves living on what they used to be tithing. And that was okay, because they had a faith statement that if they were doing the work that God called them to do, that God would provide. So they served as missionaries for a number of years, and then returned home with three kids in tow. He took a part-time job at a local church, and they needed a place to live. And housing prices were going through the roof. They put an offer down on a fixer-upper that they couldn't afford on that part-time church salary, but they applied for the loan that they really didn't qualify for. And miracle of miracles, they got it. Which is great, except they didn't qualify for the loan for a reason, but they had a faith statement that if they were doing the work that God called them to do, that God would provide. That first month came up and the mortgage payment was due, and somehow the money was there. The second month went by, the mortgage payment came due, and somehow the money was there. Month after month, year after year, this happened. Until one year, the first child graduated from high school. They went to that child, that son, and said, "You should go to any college that God calls you to go to, regardless of the cost. Because we have a faith statement that if you are doing the work that God calls you to do, He will provide." The son prays about it and decides God is calling him to enroll in a small private Christian college. The man's co-workers at church told him, "You can't do that. You can't afford to send your son to a small private college on your part-time salary." But the couple had a faith statement that if you're doing the work that God calls you to do, He will provide. And so they sent the son to that small private Christian college, and when every semester that the tuition payment was due, the money was somehow there. And every month the mortgage payment was due, the money was somehow there. A couple years later, the second child graduates from high school. They go to the child and say, "Go to any college that God is calling you to go to. We have a faith statement that if you're doing the work that God calls you to do, He will provide." And again, the people at the church say, "You can't do that. You can't send two people to a Christian college, two kids to a Christian college on your salary." But they had a faith statement. And every semester when a tuition payment was due, the money was there. And every month a mortgage payment was due, the money was somehow there. The third child graduates from high school, and you know the drill. They said the same thing. Go to any college God is calling you to go to. And every semester, the mortgage payment was due, the money was there. You might call this couple extremely lucky, for they also had another faith statement, and that is that if God is providing, He has enough resources today to pay for today's expenses. And so as a result, while they might take out a loan for things that appreciated in value, they did not take out loans for things that did not appreciate in value, such as college educations. So this couple, you might call them lucky. You might call them crazy. You might call them extremely misguided. You might call them fictional, a figment of my imagination invented to illustrate a point. I choose to call this couple Mom and Dad, and so does my older brother Dave, and so does my younger sister Marcia. For there was a day many years ago when my brother Dave graduated from Westmont College, as I did from Wheaton College 2 years after that, as did my sister Marcia graduate from Wheaton College 4 years after that, every one of us debt-free because my folks had a faith statement. And they called their shot. They acted in the present based on what they believed would be true in the future, and they put their money where their mouth was. And they knew, once the testing was over, they just knew, just like our psalm concludes, "The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress." Will you pray with me? Dear God, we thank You that You are an ever-present help in trouble. We thank You that You are there for us in times of testing. We thank You that You provide for us, and that when our faith is lacking, You still are there for us, but You cannot be faithless. You cannot deny Yourself. We thank You for Your unconditional love for us that is there for us even when we fail. We thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, who demonstrates your love for us. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. Truly at work in our midst and in this church, and it's exciting to see a lot of the ministries that are happening. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly, more than we can ask or even imagine, according to the power that is work within us. To him be glory in the church and through Christ Jesus, now and forevermore, through all generations. Amen.